Take a deep breath. It's good to see you this morning. Welcome to Discovery Church. That's our pastor, Keith, right there. Those of you that are visiting this morning, we welcome you and I'm thankful you're here. And I hope you'll come back next week and hear our pastor bring the message. He asked me to bring the message this morning. Just as you know, as he goes through the journey of chemo and things going on, he just needed a break. And I told him from the beginning, man, we got people here, not just me, others that can bring the word. If you need a break, take it. You know, we're here for you. We're a family, right? And we're going to talk about that this morning. And speaking of family, before I get into the message, two things. And welcome online. Good to see you this morning. I'm not naming names because it doesn't matter. They don't care. But I want recognition. Those that stayed last Sunday, there were several to help get that big old mama thing up there. It looks so much better. Thank you for that. And I also want to take time. There are a lot of people behind the scenes, back porch people that are back there. But Ken, I saw Ken here earlier, Ken McDonald, and I know Kim, and I don't know who all is on the team that do those handouts that you have. They're not magically done. I mean, they're people that take time. These stuff that's going on the screen, people put that in. And thank you for what you do to serve behind the scenes. And I just want to say thank you. There you are. Okay, thank Ken. Because it does matter. And I just want to just thank you. So this morning we're going to be talking about the family bond, one in Christ. And those of you that were at the marriage conference last night, you're going to get a double dose of Colossians 3 this morning. So Colossians 3, 12 through 15, and we'll get started with that. Therefore, as God's chosen people, pause. Who is that? That's you. That's us. We're the chosen people, holy and dearly loved. Let that sink in just a minute. Holy and dearly loved. We are holy and dearly loved. Clothe yourselves with several things here. Now remember, just picture this. Clothing yourselves. There's a lot here. And in this week, I was sitting here going, time-wise, all this stuff, I really don't have time to point out all these different things. But God said, hey, I put it in the Word. You got to do it. Let's do it. I put it there for a reason. So let's look at these, because I'm telling you, it's tough. Compassion. Kindness. Humility. Gentleness and patience. Bear with each other and forgive. Can you say that? Forgive one another. And any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together to perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ, it continues, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Since as members of one body, you were called to peace. And then this is thrown in there. And be thankful. Wow. I got to be compassionate. I got to be kind. I got to be humble. I got to be gentle. I got to be patient. I got to, anything against anybody, I got to forgive. Virtues of love, all that stuff, perfect unity, peace of Christ, and be thankful. Anything else? I don't want to ask him because then he'll probably say, yeah. What about this and this and this? Okay, I got it. Got it, Lord. But this passage emphasizes the importance of actively cultivating qualities like compassion and kindness, humility, gentleness, patience towards each other. But according to this passage, a strong family bond, which we're talking about the family in this series, last week and this week, and I think next, is it next week too, Keith? One more. Is built on these as well. And so this is what we want to talk about. This is where the families bear one another and forgive each other, prioritizing forgiveness and love as the foundation for a strong, united family. That whole unit there. This is where the peace of Christ should God interactions, resolving conflicts in our relationships and our families? Now, I don't want to see a show of hands, but who doesn't have conflicts in their families? We all do. All of these create a sense of unity and belonging within the family unit. Now, the phrase put on signifies actively choosing to represent these virtues in our daily family life, clothing ourselves with them. Now, speaking of clothes, I'll be the first one to admit that I am not really a clothes person. I'm not a person that is all into, as you can see, fashion. I mean, my daily clothes are a pair of slacks like this and an embroidered shirt with my business name on it, and that's what a uniform basically every day. And that's it. You know, that's me. And so on other days, my clothing style is probably more of the practical than fashionable, right? But maybe some of you here are clothes lovers. Maybe you're all about the fashion. But this morning, I want to talk about these things like how we put on these things and what that looks like. But I do know enough about clothing to understand the importance. You don't show up at a job interview in shorts and flip-flops, right? Maybe today, I don't know. But when in my time, no. And I tell you, you come and hire, come for an interview with me and you come and no, I don't think so. But you basically are wearing what you need to wear for that position or whatever. How you dress up or dress down, basically, is what I'm trying to say. But you wear the appropriate thing. So we even dress in the right clothes to adapt to the weather. I mean, it's cold outside. We wear a jacket. We'll wear, you know, long sleeve shirts, whatever. But when we dress nicely, we feel good about ourselves, don't we? We kind of feel like, hey, you're looking pretty sharp, you know? We go out on a date. My wife likes to dress up, gives her a reason, because every day she's working and doing things. She wants to dress up and look pretty and all that stuff. It makes her feel good, makes us feel good, all of us, right? So what does this have to do with family and being one in Christ, Scott? I'm getting there. So Paul has been building for two chapters up to Colossians 3. He's been building up for two chapters all that God has done. In the beginning of the chapter, there is three things. Chapter 3, there's a beginning to teach us how do we respond. In the beginning of chapter 3, Paul makes it very clear that since Christ's death and resurrection on the cross, Christians are giving a new life, a new self. He promises about our position and identity with him. And we have spiritual clothes that match our new standing with Christ. He indicates that we no longer should keep our dirty, filthy clothes of the past, put them aside and representing our former self, but rather leave them and put on the new clothes that he has for us that we when we meet him. We have an active role to put on clothes that he gives us and the Holy Spirit guides us, provides for us, I mean. So also, you've got the spiritual strength to do this. He's given us that and transforming our hearts as we continue to do that each step. Here's the kicker, though. You ready? We have a choice in what clothes we put on every day. Well, yeah, we do. I chose to wear this today. My wife helped me, but I'm talking about our spiritual clothes too. This implies that this is a daily practice. As we put on our clothes for the day, we can be putting on the spiritual clothes as well. I'm not saying it's easy. I'm just saying we have that ability. It's in the daily practice that the Holy Spirit can grow and nurture these attributes so that we can become a part of who we are, molding us into the Christ-likeness so as we grow, it's no longer an effort, but something that happens naturally. Did you hear that? It becomes a part that happens naturally. Don't you think that doing this only helps us be a better person for our families, for ourselves, and everybody around us. But first, let's look at the things that we clothe ourselves. Now, there's a bunch, and I'm going to try to go through them quickly. You got some stuff in your notes. Just try to hang with me. The first one's compassion. We need to be more compassionate. Compassion is one of the many qualities Jesus exemplified when he was here on earth. You know, before he fed the 5,000, it said what? He was moved with compassion. Compassion moves Christians to do God's will on the earth. If it's God's will to heal the sick and comfort those who are mourning and love the unlovable and take care of the needy, then compassion is first needed to move us into doing these godly things that he's asked us to do. Compassion is needed with ourselves and our families. Next, we need to clothe ourselves with kindness. Showing kindness. Kindness, of course, is one of the first fruits found in Galatians chapter 5. We can show kindness because God first showed it to us, right? You wait. By sending his son Jesus to live here on the earth, die on the cross, rose again on the third day, giving us that new life. How about humility? We need more humility. As Christians, we're called to emulate Christ. Philippians 2, 6 through 8 says, who being in very nature of God did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death on a cross. The rest said that last night. He didn't have to, but he did. Did he have a choice to come down? He was doing it for everybody that was around him. So really? Man. There's a C.S. Lewis quote that I think is so cool. Humility is not thinking less of yourself, but thinking of yourself less. Think about that a minute. Let's say that again. Humility is not thinking less of yourself, but thinking of yourself less. So then we go to clothing ourselves with gentleness. Another word for gentleness is meekness. Gentleness, meekness is not the worldly definition of today. Today's definition is strength under control. Okay? The assured strength of someone in control of their own actions and uses them appropriately. Rash, impulsive decisions are most always not good decisions, right? When we do something rash, we do something impulsive, most of the time it doesn't end well. When we surrender to God's will for our life, we can be like Jesus, able to use our strength when necessary, but also equally ready to restrain it as well. I pray for my every day in my prayer time. I pray, Lord, help me with my feelings, my thoughts, and my emotions. But Lord, here's what it is. I want to live, love, and think through you. And if I live, love, and think, then those feelings, thoughts, and emotions are going to be in check. So I like the definition here as well. I like it rather this in gentle and meekness is gentle in relationships, but firm in convictions. Having patience is the next one. Another word for patience is steadfastness. Now, my wife will tell you I'm a very patient person. I mean, I'm really patient. Lightning's going to get me here. But I love the word because it speaks of steadfastness because it speaks to what patient really means. Steadfastness. Standing firm against adversity without quitting. It means enduring opposition. We all need this in our family. So many times opposition comes and things have running my business and doing different things. I'll be honest. I just want to quit. I give up, Lord. I'm frustrated. I'm tired of it. And I'm going to tell you, this week has been a tough week. Didn't really hit me till last night. my sweet friend over here, Chelsea, that's all you needed to say is you're preaching tomorrow. That's what's happening. It happens sometimes to us when we're serving and we give, and the Lord, I mean, we're trying to do, and then Satan comes and pow, pow, pow. Woke up this morning, guess what? No water. Water main on the street broke, busted. No water. It's all right, we're going. Lord, it's going. Take one of these water bottles, put it on a sponge, on a cloth, and there we go. You know, wash up, we're gone. Brush your teeth, use a water bottle. That's what we had. They were in the garage. They were cold, too, by the way. But that's the way it is, you know? But, hey, Satan ain't winning. He's not winning. He got me a few times this week. Come Wednesday night, thought I had the sermon all done. Lord said, nope. Start over. Okay, Lord, here we go. So, steadfast. When we want to quit and give up, in the middle of adversity, steadfastness. Be patient truly is resting in the knowledge that God has everything under control. And I'm telling you, I know it's not easy. Lord, I know you got to get it under control. I know you have it under control, but I need it under control, Lord. Moving our life in line with His timing. Please hear that. That is the hardest thing for me right now in certain things. It's His timing, not my timing. So I have to learn that patience. If we have God's peace, we have His patience. If we have His peace, we have His patience. Next thing, got to keep moving here. Then we clothe ourselves by bearing with one another. In life, you might not be friends with everyone. There will even be people who really annoy you and get on your nerves. But, of course, that doesn't happen in church, right? No. Paul makes it very clear in verse 11, it doesn't matter who you are or who you think you are, Christ is the only all and is in all. I'm going to say it again. It doesn't matter who you think you are and who I think I am. Christ is the only all and is in all. Paul is clearly saying that no matter who we are united, one in Christ. This can mean showing restraint. This means having patience. This means giving people second chances and third chances. Which leads us to the next one, be quick to forgive. Y'all, I'm just being upfront with you. This one's a tough one. This one's hard for me. Hit me last night here, coming here last night. If you know, you know. But anyway, it's that forgiveness part of it that I had to be reminded. Hey, you going to stand up here and preach about it? You better be ready. I wasn't ready. The most important thing here is that we forgive because God forgave us. That's right. God forgave us. Think about everything God forgives and has forgiven in our lives. All of our sins in the past and sins to come. Jesus died and rose and forgives us all of our sins, so we're called to show some forgiveness to those around us. Look at Matthew 18, 21 through 22. Then Peter come to Jesus and asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to seven times? Jesus answered, no, I tell you. Not seven times, but 77 times. And some of the different versions say 70 times seven. We need to understand, and let me be clear here, forgiveness may not lead to reconciliation. Please hear me. Between you and that person. Forgiveness doesn't mean forgetting or ignoring abuse or destructive behavior either. I'm not saying that. But when we forgive, we give the right of justice back to God. And releasing that person from our wrath while also taking the spurs of that wrong that they caused out of our heart. Giving it back to God. Forgiveness is crucial in Christian community. Without it, we become bitter. We become hateful. We become a horrible community, honestly. All of this, the morning, all of this, this morning means enduring frustrations and imperfections with the family member. Now, let's remember, what consists of a family? Our church? We're family, right? Yes. We are family. Our personal families. And that includes step families. And that includes extended families. That's a families. We need to meet those frustrations and imperfections with understanding and forgiveness. And then we clothe ourselves with love. Here we go. Love has to be the foundation. Everything's going to crumble and fall if we don't have love as that foundation. Verse 14 highlights love as the ultimate unifying factor. That binds all other positive qualities together in creating a strong family bond. Love is that foundation of everything. If Christ hadn't exemplified true love, we wouldn't have anything to follow by, right? But he did. It's literally impossible to have any other words that can measure how much God loves us, but we are his treasure. We are the apple of his eye. We are so valuable in the eyes of God. And I want you to hear that this morning. You may be here this morning and feel like you have no value at all. But God values you. You are the apple of his eye. And if he hadn't have died on the cross for everybody, if it was just you, he would have died for you. Romans 8, 38, 39 says, "For I am convinced that neither death nor life nor angels or demons, neither the present or the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God." That's right. And in Christ Jesus our Lord. Wow. We can stand on that. The truth is, and I often struggle with this, to really believe that God loves me sometimes. I struggle with it. I get myself caught in that negative self-talk. I bash myself over my sin and I forget how much God loves me. Maybe you're here in the same way. I can find it hard to accept grace and love and mercy. Maybe all you need is a touch of God's abounding love today. We can't forget how incredibly loved we are. And I want to share a quote from Max Lucado. "God loves you just the way you are, but he refuses to leave you that way. He wants you to be like Jesus." That is the power of God's love in our lives. He wants us to have life to the full. And that is the power of God's love in our lives. He wants us to have that. My favorite Bible verse is John 10:10. And I know the NIV is up here, and that's great, but the way I've always had it memorized is, "The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but I've come to give you life and life to the fullest." And I think that version says life to the full, but whatever. It doesn't matter. He wants us to have that life to the fullest. It always comes back to love. Love expresses in community the highest virtue. We know the love chapter in the Bible. We talked about 1 Corinthians 13. "If I speak in tongues of men or angels but do not have love, I'm a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal." Now, I don't know if you've ever been around one that just bang, 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 a cymbal, whatever, they just clang. After a while, it's like, That's what it's saying here. "If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains but do not have love, I'm nothing." Can you imagine having faith enough to move a mountain but you have no love? You have nothing? Wow. The Greek word Paul uses for love here is agape, which is a purely giving love. Not taking, giving love. This word doesn't describe a love where you get back exactly what you give, that the love you give. It's a word that calls us to go out and love others. Remember what Jesus said, "Love is the fulfillment of the law." Then we clothe ourselves in peace, the peace of Christ. The idea passage, "The peace, let peace of Christ in our hearts," should encourage all of us to resolve conflicts peacefully and prioritizing unity within the family. How do we apply this to our family? Now, remember what the family is, our church family, our extended family, our step families, our personal families. This peace stemming from love and forgiveness, how is it a guiding way and principle in our interactions with our families? How are you doing that? How well are you doing that? Well, we need to look at practice. I'm going to look at several different points here real quick. Practice active listening and sympathy. That's how we can do that in our families. Practice active listening and empathy. We need to hear, truly hear each other and our families and their perspective on things and respond with understanding and compassion. We got to listen. The other night, we had our daughter, Bridget, came in, said, so when it comes time for you guys to hang up your keys, how are we going to handle that conversation? I wanted to get a mirror and look in the mirror and go, I drive hundreds of miles every day. Where did this come from? And I said, well, you know, I think we're okay in our family enough to where we can have this conversation and you kids come and talk to us about it, and I think we can talk about it reasonably. We typically can reason on things. But as of right now, I'm saying that, but 10 years from now, I might not. I don't know. But I thought, where did that come from? But listening, you know, here we go. I could tell she felt that we had, you know, family dynamic thing that we need to talk about. Okay, let's talk about it. Second is intentional connection. Regularly spend time together as a family, sharing meals, prayer time, meaningful conversations to nurture your bond together. And I feel like that the meals of sharing meals and praying together, blessing our food, all that has become a pastime today. I mean, we got let's, you know, get a plate here. We're going to go eat and watch TV, or we're going in front of the computer. We're not sitting at the table. We're not praying together anymore. Our kids are seeing that. They're watching that. Talk about no interaction, and everything's through the phone. Everything's through the computer instead of face-to-face communication. Don and I have the pleasure of leading a young married couple's small group. You go, guys. We challenge them and ourselves to pray together. Now, I want you to think about something. Now, I've been pastor for years. I've done all that. And I've said this many times. It's a struggle. It's hard to pray together as a couple. And I've asked this question over and over and over again. Why? Why? Nobody's given me a clear answer. I don't have a clear answer. I'm just saying it's not easy. And it's something that you have to prioritize to do. And so we as a group have been challenged to make a way and find a way to pray with your spouse every day. Forgive readily. Acknowledge mistakes. Apologize and readily give forgiveness to one another, mirroring God's forgiveness. Don and I have this thing we do, you know. She never gets mad at me. I'm just, you know. But when we get mad at each other and we argue whatever, this is what happens. I'm sorry. Will you forgive me? What does that do? The other person now has to say an answer. Either it's going to be yes or it's going to be no. But that person has already come to and said, I'm sorry, will you forgive me? And there's many times, I'll tell you, I want to go, no. I'm mad. I want to be mad a little while. She don't like that. She wants it done, you know. But that's the truth. It's we've got to do that. You see, this makes us have to get past it to do it. Another thing I heard somebody say the other day is they do when they get into it, the other one will look at it and go, rah! So you start laughing, you know? And what are you going to do when you're mad and you're laughing? It's really hard, isn't it? Demonstrate kindness in words and actions towards all family members, regardless of the age or difference of the age group. And I got to get going here. But I think it's so important, not only to each other as adults, but to our children too. Our children are trying and wanting to understand, and when we ignore them in our actions or words, we're teaching them how to be disrespectful, as we have disrespected them. Show love and support to each other through acts of kindness, forgiveness, encouragement, reflection, and the love of Christ. And we need to make it a priority to stop what we're doing and listen to our children, many of whom are crying out for our attention. Prioritize family unity. Seek to resolve conflicts constructively. Prioritize the well-being of family unit over individual disagreements. I believe we have to do this when we're not angry. We cannot address the issue when we're angry. We got to take a time out, go off to another room, go be by ourselves, go take a walk around the house, cool off, then come back and resolve the conflict. Keith talked about it last week, about punishing our kids, not to punish our kids when we're angry. That's so true. But even with adults, if we go to that person while we're angry, think about this when your own personal relationship. You're angry and you go to that person or they come to you, what's going to happen? Most of the time, shutdown mode. I'm turning my listening ears off or I'm turning them down. I'm not listening to you because you're angry. You're not going to get anywhere. We need to share our thoughts and feelings honestly, even when it's difficult. But while I'm maintaining respect for each other by sharing joyful moments and creating positive memories as a family. Last but not least is putting on the clothes of thankfulness. He said, and be thankful. This morning we're going to be able to experience one of those joyful moments and have an opportunity to be thankful as we celebrate Holy Communion together as a family. We're family. Matthew 26 through 30 emphasizes the concept of a spiritual family bond through the Last Supper, where Jesus establishes that new covenant with his disciples by sharing bread and wine. The new covenant for us, symbolizing his body and blood, signifying a shared commitment and responsibility to one another. And I want to quickly look at four key points about this family bond from this passage real quickly. Shared sacrifice. Jesus' act of him giving himself as a sacrifice for his followers, followers represents that ultimate act of love and commitment, demonstrating the depth of the bond within the Christian community. Micah, come on. Unity in Christ. By partaking in the Lord's Supper, we as believers are united as one body in Christ, signifying our shared identity and belonging to the same family. That's what brings us together as a family. That's what makes us a family. Mutual responsibility. The act of remembering Jesus' sacrifice creates responsibility to love and support one another within the Christian community. Similar bonds with the family as well. Forgiveness and grace. The blood of Christ represented by the wine, the juice, signifies forgiveness for sins and the opportunity to receive grace, strengthening the family bond. Be willing to forgive past hurts and work towards that healing relationship. We know the month of February is kind of known as the month of love, right? This morning, we're going to experience the ultimate gift of love. When Christ gave up his life for you and for me. We are chosen by God. We are holy and set apart for holy purpose and made righteous in Jesus Christ. We're deeply and eternally loved. How can we apply this to our family? Intentional connection. How can we do that? What does that mean, Scott? To be deliberate and make conscious effort to form a meaningful bond with somebody. Actively choosing to engage with them and invest time in them and energy and relationship rather than letting the connection just happen. It also involves being present, being focused, and purposeful in our interactions with other people. Love and support. That's self-explanatory, I think. serving others. Our families need to serve together. Our kids need to see us serving other people. Talk about that as a family and what that looks like for you as a family. There's plenty of opportunities here. Reach out. Communicate openly. We've talked about that this morning. We have to be able to communicate as a family. And our children need to feel like they can communicate as well. I have to tell you, growing up, that was tough. Anytime I tried to question or try to understand my father, I would get a pop upside the head. Quit back-talking me, boy. Quit being disrespectful. You know what that did to me over the time? I ain't going to say anything because I'm going to get slapped upside the head. I'm going to be accused of being disrespectful, and so I'm going to keep it to myself. Can't do that. Our kids need to be able to express and ask and talk. Now, there's a point, I get it, where it can be disrespectful and it can get out of the tone. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about communicating. This morning, as I said, we're going to have the opportunity to receive communion. We don't take communion, we receive it. Why? Because it's a gift. You don't take a gift, you receive a gift, right? Jesus gave us that gift. And that night in Matthew chapter 26, I think they'll put it up here. Jesus was in that upper room with his family. Those disciples were his family. They were all sitting around the table, lounging around, just having a good time, relaxing. And Jesus reached over there and he took the bread. And he held it up. And he said, "This is my body given for every single one of you." And he broke it. And he said, "Every single time you eat of this bread," what did he say? "Remember me." Think about that. Every single time you break bread and you eat of this bread, remember me. Then it says, after the supper, he took a cup and he gave thanks. And he said, "This is the cup of the new covenant." Hey guys, we're in the new covenant. And he says, "Every time you take and you drink from this cup, what? Remember me." And they passed the cup and they drank from it. Now, we don't drink from the same cup anymore, but it's the point of this. We also don't do wine. Why do some churches, most churches, don't do wine anymore? It's for those people that have addiction. So we use grape juice in the form of wine so that it doesn't cause someone to fall. So it's grape juice. So this morning, as our team comes up here, Todd, yeah, you guys take your place. I'm going to invite the prayer team to come first. If you'll go ahead and make your way up. And they're going to receive communion. And then they're going to go to their place here for you to pray with if you want. But here's the thing. We're doing it different this morning. We're receiving communion different this morning. They're going to take the bread and they're going to break it and dip it in the cup. And I want you to come with your hands cupped to receive the gift that God gave, his life for us. And they're going to place that in your palm of your hand. You know what? You're going to get a little grape juice on your hand. But Jesus says, "Hey, I had nails through mine. Grape, little grape juice on your hand ain't going to hurt you compared to what I went through." But partake of the bread and the juice. Go ahead. Remember. remember what Christ did. Body broken, blood poured out for you and for me. I struggled this morning. God was hitting me hard this morning. And this song kept coming in my head. And I didn't know why. And I started talking to my wife, Donna, about it. And she had never heard the song. And I played it for her. And I just kept playing it over and over and over. And God was telling me, Scott, there's going to be somebody here today. They may not come forward. You may not know, but I'm telling you, there's somebody here today that's at rock bottom. They are at rock bottom in their life, and they're struggling. And I want to read this to you this morning, just a couple, some of the lyrics. I know time, I'm sorry, but I just feel like the Lord's told me to do this. And it's a Sidewalk Prophets is the name of the group, and it's called Looking Up is the name of the song. And it's about a man standing on the street corner with a sign, and a guy stops and gives him a few dollars and said, I hope this helps. And he said, there's a long list of roads to rock bottom, just a handful of ways to climb out. And you know what? There's only one way up. But there's many ways down. Yeah, I've been hit with some punches strong enough to make Superman's knees hit the ground. Some things will make you start praying whether you believe in God or not. If you get low enough, you'll start looking up. Took his words with me as the light turned green. Started looking back on my life. The wrongs turns in the rear view. All of my fears too rush to the front of my mind. I've seen more than my share of dead ends, so I can tell you this much. Up to the heavens, asking for help, saying, Lord, I can't do this by myself. Up to the Father who calls you his own. Up to the one who can bring you back home. Can bring you back home. And then the last is, there's a long list of roads to rock bottom, but he's the only way out. And yeah, I've been hit with some punches strong enough to make Superman's knees hit the ground. Some things will make you start praying, whether you believe in God or not. If you get low enough, you'll start looking up. If you get low enough. I invite you to stand this morning. And we got Major and Rachel here. We've got Todd and Pam over here. When you feel ready, I want you to come forward and receive communion. We've got our prayer team all around the room. If you like somebody to pray with you, they'd love to pray with you. And if you're here this morning and you're that person or people feel like you're at the rock bottom, and there's only one way, is to look up, and you need somebody to pray with you, I'll be up here, Keith's here, prayer team's here, we'd love to pray with you this morning. Don't leave this place this morning at rock bottom and feel like there's no end, because you are the apple of God's eye, and he loves you, and we love you. We are family. Together. Come.
Your blood speaks a better word than all the empty claims that I've heard upon this earth. It speaks righteousness for me. It stands in my defense. It's only by your blood. Your blood speaks a better word than all the empty claims I've heard upon this earth. Speaks righteousness for me, and it stands in my defense. It's only by your blood. Oh, what can wash? What can wash away my sin? What Nothing but the blood, nothing but the blood, Jesus. What can wash me pure as snow? Welcomed as the friends of God. Oh, nothing but the blood, nothing but the blood, King Jesus. Oh, your cross testifies in grace. Tells of the Father's heart to make a way for us. Now boldly we approach, not in earthly confidence, but it's only by your blood. Oh, what can wash away? What can wash away our sin? What can make us whole again? Oh, nothing but the blood, nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can wash us pure as snow? Welcome as the friends of God. Oh, nothing but your blood, nothing but your blood, Jesus. And oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know. It's nothing but the blood of Jesus. So what can wash away our sins? What can make us whole again? It's nothing but your blood, nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can wash us pure as snow? Welcomed as the friends of God. Nothing but your blood, nothing but your blood.
Go this week.